And let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. I don't want this message to be about me, but in order to get across what I want to share, I have to share some of my own personal events. This is not the first time that I've had this illness that I have been going through and continue to go through. It all began back in 2008, and I had my first surgery then on both legs, and I also was dealing with an ulcer. I've unfortunately had several of those, and I've learned that they are extremely painful. This one has been even more so than the rest. And this surgery has been has had many more complications. I can't even talk, and I'm not drugged up. Doug and I were talking about that earlier, and he did a good mimic. I was going to have him come up and do that of how I would sound were I drugged up, but he chose not to do that. But seriously, though, it's been an interesting journey. It's been a challenging journey. It's been one of where, at nighttime, it seems that I have my greatest pain when I go to bed. And I can't stand up all night, so I go to bed and I've taken my medication and it doesn't seem to create a lot of comfort. But during those dark nights and quiet nights, I've had lots of time to reflect and to think and to evaluate who I am, who God is, how much can I really stand in pain and suffering, when will the daylight come, how many more days will I have of this, will it ever go away, will there be any healing? But one of the things that I really haven't struggled with so much is why. Why is this happening to me? Having gone through this already and having spent sleepless nights in years gone by, I settled that a long time ago. Because when I asked why, I could never come up with a good answer. Really. And the Lord just didn't seem to give me an answer. So it was just one of those things that I would just cast out of my mind after a while. You don't get an answer for something, you start thinking about something else. And so I came to the conclusion that God has a purpose for having me go through this. There's really no reason why I have this physical condition, and they found out since I had my first surgery and this recent one that it's chronic. So that means there's a good possibility that I'll go through this again. I don't know. Only God knows. I don't want to. But God knows what He's doing. He's in control. He's in charge. I leave the why with Him. Because I have come to the conclusion that either I will trust Him or I will question Him. And if I question Him and I don't trust Him, then I'm headed down a wrong path. I have to believe that God knows what He's doing. And that whether He's doing what I would think is good or for me or not is not the issue. God is good all the time in every situation. No matter what He may bring into our life, no matter what He may do, God is good. And I found great confidence in that. I found great hope in that. And I've also found great joy in knowing that this ailment is short-lived compared to eternity. So if God wants me to go through this, then I will trust Him for the grace that I need to sustain me at all times. And he has given me that grace. He has given me the strength to be able to continue and to move on. As I was thinking about what do I want to share today, I want to share something with you that God has helped me to understand or reminded me of during this time that I've been away. I came up with this concept, and who takes care of you? Now, my wife has been a wonderful caregiver. She's been there for me. She's asked me multiple times, what can I do to help? And unfortunately, there's not a whole lot that she can do to help. There's not a whole lot that I can do to help. And I found out going to the doctors, there's not a whole lot that they can do to help. It's one of those things you have to go through and hopefully come out of it healed. But what I've learned is that in all of that, God takes care of me. He's given me a wonderful wife to always be there. And every time that I tell her there's nothing you can do right now, instead of getting upset and angry, I know she's disappointed because I know she would love to do something to ease the pain and give me greater comfort. But she's been willing to accept that and just to pray for me. I know she's prayed much for me and probably has lost a lot of sleep herself over me at night. So I thank God for the wife that he's given me that's been there for me and been with me and gone to the doctor with me. And I thank God for family. My immediate family have constantly asked what they can do and have volunteered on many occasions to do things. And I thank God for this church family. You have been there. You've come by to visit. You've sent cards. You've called. You've sent text messages and emails, and you've let me know you're praying for me, and I appreciate that so much. You've picking up the slack and taking care of the responsibilities here. And I thank God for that. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that you've been there. But there's a limit on what we as humans can do in ministering to somebody else. And so there comes a time when some greater force has to take over. Either our determination from within, which that can be short-lived when you go through what I've been through, or our resistance to pain, and again, that can be short-lived, or whatever it may be. There's all kinds of things we can rely on beyond human beings to be there for us. But all of them are going to fall short. All of them are going to let us down. All of them are going to sometime or another reach a place where they don't meet the standard that we need met because they're limited. But God is not limited. God is not without the ability to do whatever he wants and sees the need to do. And after all, according to what the scripture teaches, he's totally in charge of what's going on anyhow. His will is being accomplished. And we have to decide, am I willing to be content with God's will in my life through the events that he brings or allows to come into my life? And when I can come to a place of being willing to be content, to know that even though what I'm going through may not be what I want to go through, but to know that I'm going through what God wills me to be going through and that he will be there for me, then I can rest in that and find that strength that goes far beyond any human strength that I can receive from anyone. Our verse that we have, very familiar verse, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now in the context of this passage, Paul is writing to the people at Philippi for their faithfulness and being there for him in his time of ministry, helping to meet his physical needs, sustaining him with food and clothing and money that he could continue the ministry that God had given to him. And he's writing to them to let them know how much he appreciates the sacrifice and the offering that they sent. And he even says in verse 18 that it was a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he's showing his appreciation there. But these people have given. Probably some of them, maybe many of them, gave that which they couldn't afford to give to the ministry of Paul. Maybe they gave what they needed to sustain themselves. They felt burdened and led of the Lord to give to the ministry of Paul. So they have given of themselves. They've given all they can give. And so Paul says to them, I want you to know you've not given in vain, that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, there's a principle here that goes far beyond money, clothing, food, shelter. The principle being, what is my need? What is my need right now? What is my need tomorrow? It's a concept of I'm looking to what is my need at the moment. And our needs are constantly changing. Many of you work a job to provide the financial needs that you have to sustain life. Some of you are retired, and hopefully your retirement, or whatever it may be that you rely on for income, is sufficient to meet your needs as you go through your routine after your years of giving and work. But there are always needs that arise that money can't provide, clothing can't provide, shelter can't provide, food can't provide. There are emotional needs. There are physical needs that we have that those things that we look to provide and take care of us, normally on a routine daily basis, just can't cut it. We hear of people very successful in the world, having great wealth, committing suicide. Why, we say? They had it all. Well, obviously they didn't. If they had it, they wouldn't have committed suicide. Or we hear of them going to doing drugs. Why? Why would they need drugs if they have everything they need? So they're looking for something that their wealth and possessions cannot provide. We are the same way. We have needs that go far beyond what our income and possession can provide. And there's only one source that can ever meet the needs that we have. And that's my God. My God. We find here some verses that I've given for you under the phrase, my God. This is one that David quoted, obviously under inspiration. But he quoted this at the time when he said all his enemies had been taken care of. Even King Saul. It was a time in David's life when he has finally come to a place he can give a sigh of relief and he doesn't have to look over his shoulder because there's somebody trying to kill him. And he said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. David knew what it was like to have pain and suffering, to be betrayed, to be lied about, to be hated, to be used and abused. David knew what it was like to lose people in his family that he didn't want to lose, those that he loved very dearly. David knew what it was like to suffer pain. David knew what it was like to be betrayed. And he said, In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. My God, what is your God like? Is he a God that you call on in your distress? Or do you find yourself floundering around in your distress, seeing no answers but greater distress coming when you could be and should be calling on your God? David called on his God. Daniel has been lied about, falsely accused, and because of his unwillingness to bow his knee and compromise his allegiance to his God, he has been cast in a den of lions. He's been put there because the king has a reputation to keep. He didn't put him there because he wanted to. He wanted to change the standard, but he couldn't because of the law of the land. He had established a law, those who will not bow and worship will be cast into the lion's den. Well, the lion's den was a place, a den, that they kept lions in case you didn't understand that. You know, and it was there for the purpose, not for a zoo, but for a feeding grounds. Anybody you didn't want around, anybody you didn't like, anybody the government wanted to get rid of, went to the lion's den. And thus, up to this point, Daniel's going into the lion's den, nobody had walked out. Everybody that went in died and was consumed by the lions. Well, Daniel's cast into the lion's den. Why, God? Why me? Why did you do that? I was loyal to you. I was allegiant to you. I was there. I just stood my grounds because of my trust in you, and this is how you repay me? No. Daniel's confidence in his God didn't waver and change because of his circumstances. This is not what he wanted. I cannot believe that Daniel was just looking forward to leading up to being cast into the lion's den. But that's where he went because of his faithfulness to his God. He's placed in the lion's den. So he goes through the night. You know, I think Daniel was good either way. If God saw fit that he die there, he was good with that. If God saw fit that he lived through that, he was good with that. Whatever happened to Daniel, he was mangled by the lions but never died. I believe Daniel was good with that because his allegiance was to his God and not to society, not to the standard, not to the norm, not to his own mindset. His allegiance was to his God. Well, the night goes through. The king doesn't sleep that night, but Daniel sleeps soundly, trusting in the Lord. The king comes the next morning. Hey, Daniel, you still there? And Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. My God took care of the situation. Here's Stephen. Again, a similar situation. Giving a bold testimony for the Lord. The people rise up in anger and indignation, and they throw stones at him, and all the stones miss him. And he's standing there saying, throw another one. You can't hit me even if you try. No. The stones are thrown and they meet their target. And Stephen goes through the pain and the agony of being stoned for the purpose of killing him. And as he's breathing his last breath, he says, "Lord, don't hold this to their charge." Why? Because he was trusting in his God. He believed that his God would supply his need in his hour. But my God, Micah, let's look at Micah. I'll give you a moment to find that one. That's not one of those books we go to all the time. The book of Micah, it's right before Nahum. Nahum and Habakkuk, and it's right after Jonah. Micah chapter 7. I want us to look at the context of what Micah says in reference to verse 7. Micah 7, verse 1. "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The goodman is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother for a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge answereth for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." My, what a situation he's living in. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust the government. Those in authority can't trust the judges because the judges are doing what they want to do. Nobody is honest. Everybody's dishonest. Everybody's looking out for their own. Everybody's trying to move ahead by any means that they have to use. And obviously there's nothing involved here about doing it correctly or doing it honorably. It's dog eat dog. It's one getting ahead of the other and other one in this world that he's living in. It's a bad place. In the midst of all that, Micah says in verse 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Now, put that in a different light. Put that in a situation where you are going through something that you don't want to go through. You're dealing with a problem or an emotion or a health issue or a family issue or a loss of a loved one or a loss of a job or whatever it may be that's just overwhelming. And it doesn't seem right or fair. And maybe the situation that's brought you to where you are isn't fair. Maybe someone's done you wrong and sinned against you to put you where you are. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? You're going to become like the rest of them? You're going to act like they do? Well, this isn't fair. This isn't honest. So I'll just have that attitude toward life, period. I'll have that frame of mind toward the things of God. God's not been fair to me. I don't know that I can trust him anymore. I don't know that I can let him be in control of my life. If this is the mess he makes of it, what's going to happen if I keep on letting him be in charge? Where's that going to lead you? To disaster, to defeat, to sin. Or you can do as Micah said. Micah says, "Therefore, As I see all this going on around me, as I'm experiencing all this that's going on in my life, here's how I'm going to handle it. I will. The word therefore is like Paul. You know, Paul was a good word, therefore. It's there because of what he just said. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. There's a place and one that I can go to that I can be sure will always be right. One that I can trust. One that I can lean on. One that I can give all my doubts and fears and frustrations to. One that will accept me, faults and all. One that knows how imperfect I am. I'll go to him and I'll just cry out to him. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I'll go to him. I'll leave my situation with him. I'll believe that he has it in control. And I'll wait for his results, no matter how long that may take. No matter how dark the hours may be while I'm waiting. No matter how lonely the time may be that I experience in the healing process, I will wait on my God. Someone says, "How are you handling this?" And your answer is, "I'm waiting on my God. I'm trusting in my God." But my God, Paul says, my God. What's your God like? Is he a God like is displayed here in these three passages that I've just shared with you? Are you bold enough and brave enough and confident enough to rise up and say, "I've gone through a hard time, but my God has been there. My God has sustained me. My God is trustworthy. My God is doing a good work. I may not understand it. I may not be able to explain it, but I'm waiting on my God. And it's in my God that I'll keep my focus. It's in my God that I'll trust. It's in my God that I'll walk every day. My God, but my God," Paul says. Well, what's my God going to do? "My God shall supply all your need." All of it? All of it. You've heard the analogy of the word "all," that famous Greek word that is so intense in its definition of defining the word "all." In the Greek, the word "all," the Greek word means literally all. All. All is totally inclusive. It doesn't leave anything out. Now, either it's all or nothing. Either my God supplies all my need or none of my need. Because you see, if my God supplies all my need up to a certain point, and then he can't supply the need I have right now, then all the need that I thought he was providing up to that point has just been life happening. And all the credit I was given to God was just life happening. Because now my God can't meet this need. And if he can't meet this need, how can I trust him to meet the need I'll have tomorrow and next week or next year? But preacher, I've cried out to God. I've prayed to God. I've asked God to meet this need. And there's still a void there. Is there? Or is it you haven't let God fill that void with himself? Try laying in bed at night. You go to bed, you're doing pretty good through the day, and you go to bed that night, and pain sets in. It's like electrical shock waves starting in a wound and going up your leg and in the heel of your foot. It's like someone driving a nail in the heel of your foot. Then there's the burning that goes with it, and the ache, and the throb, and the pain comes, and you lay in the bed, and you just flinch, and your whole body becomes stiff from the pain that you just experienced. And you're laying there waiting for it to happen again because you know it's going to come. You've taken strong medication to counteract it, but it doesn't seem to face it. And then you figure out, what's my need? What's my need? My need at that moment is for my God to give me the ability to endure it. The ability to listen to the clock every 15 minutes as it chimes 15 minutes later. And be able to know exactly what the time is and be able to carry on and lay there and pray and ask Him what you can do. That's my need. My God supplies my need. Is it fun? No. Do you want to do it again? Absolutely not. Would you wish it on your worst enemy? Absolutely not. But my God supplies my need. What's your pain? What's that void in your life? What's that suffering you're going through? What is it that hurts so much? God will supply all your need if He is the God of the Bible. It's a matter of whether I believe that or not, whether I trust that or not. I can't explain what's going on, but I know God is supplying my need. Therefore, I find comfort in that. I find comfort in knowing that God will always meet my need, and always has. Always has. My God shall supply all your need. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you might abound in every good work, as it is written, He hath distributed freely, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, Paul's writing to these people at Corinth who had given financially to the ministry and the need of the church at Jerusalem. And he says, because of what you have given, God will give back to you all you need. All you need. Yes, it's talking about giving and money and finances, but the principle's there. Read through the Bible. God always met every one of His followers' needs, no matter what it was. He met their needs. You say, but I have a need He hasn't met yet. Life ain't over yet, pardon the English. In God's timing, He'll meet the need. You say, are you saying that it may be in this life He won't meet that need? That's exactly what I'm saying. It may be that God has given you a burden to carry that He wants you to carry for the rest of your life. And He will relieve that burden the day He takes you home. But preacher, I don't know that I can handle that. God has given you no more than you can handle. And even in your greatest hour, when you don't think you can handle any more, When you cry out in your distress to the Lord, He will hear you, and He will meet your need. And when you get on the other side, you won't regret having gone through what you did in this life, because that was the burden He gave you to bear, and you bore it for His glory, and He will reward you when you get on the other side. And that's how we have to look at life. My God's going to supply all of our needs. It doesn't matter what it is. He's going to meet your need. Now, how's He going to do it? Well, according to His riches. According to His riches. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. 3:16, Ephesians, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. When it comes to wealth, God doesn't have a lack. And He never runs out. And He never gets short. He owns everything. So He has riches. And most all of us would agree with that one. But He'll meet your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, it's because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And we, as believers, have placed our faith and trust in what Jesus has already done. We have been saved from our sin and saved from destruction through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. And because of what Jesus has already invested, He's not about to let His investment go and not take care of it. Therefore, He's going to meet your need, whatever it is. You see, God created us the way we are. God created my body the way it is. My problem is not due to my abuse of my body. I've learned that this is a cause that they don't know why I have it, but it's a health issue that some people have. And I'm one of those that have it. God created me this way. He made an investment in me, giving me the physical problems that I have. But because of the investment that He has already made in me through Jesus Christ, He's not going to let me go undealt with. He's going to continue to meet my needs, to take care of me, to provide for me, to prepare me for an eternal home in heaven. And what He's doing for me, He's doing in your life also. Whatever it is that God has brought into your life, or whatever it is that God has taken out of your life, He's done so because of the investment that He's made in you already, and because by giving you what He's given you, or taking from you what He's taken from you, He knew it was for your good and His glory. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. It's not a matter of whether we like it or not. It's a matter of Him being a wise steward and our believing that He's a wise steward. And that what He does for our good and his glory. But Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's look briefly at our need. Our need. Based on the promise that Paul has given us in Philippians 4:19, our first need is for forgiveness of sin. That's our greatest need. For forgiveness of sin. That's the greatest need of the world. The forgiveness of sin. Instead of praying that God would cast people into hell, we ought to be praying that God would save their wretched souls. That ought to be our prayer. If they don't get forgiveness of their sin, they're going to go to hell. We don't need to pray for that. We need to pray that God will save them. A far greater victory will be won, and a far greater impact on society will be had when sinners get saved. And that's what we need to pray for our politicians, for our loved ones, for that cantankerous neighbor, for that hard-to-work-for employer. We just need to pray that they will come to know Jesus. Because that's man's number one need. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Man's greatest need. What's his second need? For the ability to live for Christ each day. For the ability to live for Christ each day. Now, to live for Christ means making Christ known by our actions, our words, and our deeds. By making Christ of great value in our lives, in our decisions, in our judgments. This morning, Chuck taught a lesson on, do we really love the Lord, or are we just fond of him? Provoking. I was provoked, not angrily. I was provoked to think about, do I have a phileo love of Christ, or do I have an agape love of Christ? Sometimes believers only have a fondness of Jesus as long as he's doing what they want him to do in their little world they live in. But we need the ability to live for Christ every day. And again, in context of giving to the needs of others, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of for every good work. God is able. Quoting Charles Hodges, stated this: the sacred writers often appeal to God's power as a ground of confidence to his people. Why do I have confidence in God? Because I know he's all powerful. He's all powerful. And then here are some other references. God is able always, having all sufficiency in all things. God always provides for your needs and more, so that you are able to give to the need of others and not have a need from others. What is it that God has given to you? And it may not be material. It may be a kind word. It may be a pat on the back. It may be a prayer. What is it that God has given to you that he wants you to give to somebody else that has a need? Instead of somebody coming and meeting your need, he's given it to you so you can meet a need. God is able, always having all sufficiency in all things, see, for every good work, or for every act of kindness shown towards someone else in need. We have a need to have our sin forgiven. We have a need for the ability that only God can give us, that we might live for Jesus Christ. And third, we have a need for strength to handle whatever God allows to come into our life. We need the strength to handle whatever God allows to come into our life. Would you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians 12. The strength to handle whatever God allows in our life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My, what a warped view. Warped. This man must be crazy. He has to have lost his mind. No right-thinking human being would ever say, oh man, I just really am excited about suffering. Bring it on. The more you hurt me, the happier I am. What? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've learned something through life. You see, God gave me some special information about his plan. It was so special that he told me I couldn't tell other people about it. So I feel really special that God would give me such special information. And then because of the special information that he had given me and my feeling special, he just heaped upon me suffering so that I wouldn't get braggadocious about what I knew about God. And so I learned something. You see, like any human being, I said, God, You know, this is pretty tough here. You know, this thorn that you have allowed Satan to use on me, it really hurts bad, God. I wouldn't wish this kind of pain on anybody, Lord. So would you just take it away? But God said, Paul, sorry, bud. I'm not going to take that pain away. I'm going to teach you how to live with it. I'm going to teach you how to go through life when you're really suffering from that pain, trusting me, Paul. Resting in me, Paul, believing that I will see you past the ticks on the clock, Paul. Believing that I will help you to make it through to daylight, Paul. Believing that I will take care of you in this threat that you're under, Paul. Whatever it is, Paul, I want you to trust me. Because, Paul, I trusted you. I shared with you some wonderful information that is mine and yours only. So, Paul, part of that process of gaining all that is using what you've learned. And so you're in this unique situation, Paul, so that you can learn to trust me and rest in me, Paul. Because, Paul, I'll always be there with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Paul, I'll always give you enough grace to handle the pain. I've learned, he said. I've learned. Therefore, I take pleasure when difficulties come into my life because it becomes instead of a time of my world crashing around me, it becomes a time of where my God and I become so intimate with each other. Our fellowship becomes so unique and so wonderful. So I've learned to take pleasure when these times come. And when I am weak, my God is strong. Our need, forgiveness of sin. Our need, the ability to live for Christ in this world. Our need, strength to handle whatever it may be that God sends our way. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have several passages there according to his riches in glory. But I want you to look at Jeremiah. I have it out for you. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. He delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And we need to glory in the fact that we know this God. And according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Verse 20 to me is a conclusion. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want to say to you today, your God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Just believe him for it. Just believe him for it.